keep us up to date with everything. And it gives us a better idea of why the letter was written. We find out who wrote it and some of the purposes that are there. And sometimes the historical situation has a real influence on the way that the writer would be expressing himself, knowing some of the concerns, some of the problems, and all those sorts of things. You don't have to read through that paper I've just had handed to you. Thank you very much for handing that out. And I'll be basically going over all those same things on the screen today, so you can follow it on the screen and then take it home and study it at your leisure. So today we have I'll just get going. We'll look first of all at the historical background of the Book of Thessalonians, and we'll see that Thessalonica, or Salonica as it's known today, was built by Cassander. Now, he was brother-in-law to Alexander the Great. And we know that Alexander, his father, was a conqueror in that area as well. And he has left his name there in Philippi, Philip, the father of Alexander. And so Alexander the Great was around 315 BC. And later on, the whole area was conquered by the Romans, 168 before Christ. And that became a very important naval base. It was a good way to get to sea, to get around in the world of those days. And so at that time, Paul wrote these letters. This is more or less the background to the timing of it. It was the capital of Macedonia and enjoyed a really tremendous prosperity, political liberty, and all of those things because the Roman Empire had granted them autonomy in the way that they should govern, the way that they should live. In more recent times, Salonika, as it's known today, was part of the Turkish Empire, but today it belongs to Greece. So there gives you a quick overview of where this particular country is coming from. Thessalonica was centrally located in Macedonia. Because of this, it was a good place geographically for the church to be established. And this can be seen very easily as Paul wrote to the people there, he said Henthe, the people there, about some of the things that he had seen, the things that he needed them to know. And he said, "The Lord's message rang out from you not only in Macedonia and Achaia, your faith in God has become known everywhere." So you see, it was centrally located. There was a trade route coming through there from the sea and also the land. And so as people traveled to and from and going through this particular city, they came into contact with the gospel from those who were living there and who were not only living there physically, but they were sharing the gospel with them. And Paul loved these Macedonian converts. It's clearly seen in the letters and the way that he wrote to them at that time. So these are interesting factors that we need to think about. He visited there, and this was on his second missionary journey. You remember that Paul traveled originally from Jerusalem, Antioch, actually, and then he went across to Derbe and Lystra and Iconium. And then from there, he continued on looking for other places where he would be able to journey. And it was there in Derbe that he came across Timothy. No doubt this was the second journey of the Apostle Paul, his second missionary journey. And I'm sure that Timothy had seen and had a real impact as he heard the gospel from the Apostle Paul the first time. And it wasn't just the gospel. You remember that the first time Paul was stoned, he was taken out of the city as dead, but then he managed to get up and continue on his journey at that time. So Timothy had seen a man who was totally committed to serving the Lord and following the Lord, being obedient to the Lord, teaching the word, and living the word in the way he lived. So Paul saw that Timothy on his second journey. He was a man who had the recommendation of the local assemblies there, and they said he's a good man. He's living his life well, but he was just a teenager at the time. But Paul saw something there, and he said, "I want you to come with me and travel with me." And he did. He traveled with Paul for approximately 15 years. And even when Paul wrote to him some 15 years later, when he was in Ephesus, he said, "Don't let people be concerned because of your youth." He still considered him in his probably in his early 30s still as a young, very young man. He said, but don't live the life that shows just who you are and what you are doing. And so Timothy became a good follower of the Apostle Paul, above all of the Lord Jesus. So Silas was also brought into the company as well, and they continue their journey from Lystra. And you'll see, read about that in Acts chapter 16. And they preached the word in Phrygia and Galatia, and Paul wanted to preach the gospel in Asia, Mysia, and Bithynia. And we'll see where they are in a moment on a map. But it says that the Holy Spirit did not allow them to go there. They continued on a westerly direction till they got to Troas on the Aegean Sea. Why? How did the Holy Spirit tell them not to go any further? How did the Holy Spirit not allow them to go north or south from the road where they were traveling? Well, we can have a lot of conjectures about what may have happened. Sometimes the Holy Spirit comes in a vision, as happened to Paul a little later from that point, when he came, saw the vision of the man in Macedonia saying, come over and help us. It doesn't say anything about that when they were trying, he was trying and seeking to go north and south to these other places. So what happened? Well, we don't really know. But anything could have happened. Maybe there was a bridge down and they couldn't go north. And then when they had to go south, maybe there was a COVID problem and they didn't have masks. No, that's that'd be a bit silly. But by the same token, there could have been all sorts of physical problems, political problems, things like that that were going on all around them at that time. And so he said, well, we just got to keep going forward. We can't go north, we can't go south. So let's keep going forward till they arrived to the agency in Troas. In Troas, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia calling him and his band of workers to come over and help them. And right away, you notice when something like that happens, he saw this vision. He didn't wait for, well, let's see what happens next week. Maybe there might be another calling somewhere else. No, being a true man of God, when he sensed the call of the Lord, he was immediately ready to do what the Lord asked. And I think this is a pretty good lesson for us as we think about these things. There's so many things going on around us today. The world is a mess, and there are all sorts of opportunities to preach the gospel and to talk about the Lord Jesus. But do we do that? You know, sometimes we don't even think to share the gospel with others. If we really want to see the assembly grow, we, as members of this local assembly, part of this local assembly, we should be ready to take up the opportunity to speak to neighbors and friends, people around us, inviting them to come to enjoy teaching from the Word of God. We do have good teaching from the Word of God here, and this is something that people are looking for these days. So many people know that the world is a mess. They're nervous and afraid because of what's happening. Are we going to be able to live out this century or what? You know? And the fear is all around them. But you know what? We who know the Lord Jesus, while we can be scared about some things that might be coming close to us, we don't have a fear that turns us aside from the way of the Lord. We don't have a fear that makes us give up and just want to sit at home and not do anything or not meet with anybody. There are some people like that. They have a deep depression about all sorts of things. And Satan uses fear and depression to stumble many, many people and hinder them from coming to a knowledge of the truth. So when we come across somebody who has a real problem, what do? We just say, well, the Lord bless you. No, we say, well, you know, you can have a life of peace if you put your trust in the Lord Jesus. He's the only one who can truly bring peace into our lives. So, you know, in that way, just the opportunities that come to us, we should be ready to just accept them. So right away, they made arrangements to leave for Philippi and then begin this most significant journey that would take the Apostle Paul into Europe for the first time. And this is the first time the gospel went into Europe. It's across the water there, and the landmass on the other side of that water was the beginning of the European situation. So he was the first one to go to Europe with the gospel message. Now here's a map that you can see on the right-hand side. You come along the top arrow and you'll see Troas right on the side of the Aegean Sea. And that was where they caught the boat across to Neapolis, which is a seaport not far from Philippi. They went into Philippi first of all, and then after they were beaten, put into jail, Paul and Silas singing hymns at midnight. You know the rest of that story from Acts. And then there was an earthquake, and the doors opened, the chains fell off, and the warden, he was about to kill himself, because if he loses prisoners, he's going to die anyway. So he thought, it's easier for me to kill myself. But Paul said, don't do yourself any harm. The Lord is with us. He's come. He's opened the doors. And we're all here. Nobody's escaped. We're all still here. And then the man said, what must I do to be saved? And so you see, all sorts of opportunities come. And people will say, well, what do I have to do? And then Paul could come in and give him the gospel message. So much so that not only him, but all of those who were workers there and those of his family, if he had family, they all believed, as we read in 16, chapter 16 of Acts. Those that believed were baptized. And then Paul just sat down with them and had a nice meal with them. And no doubt he helped sponge off some of the problems on the back after the beating that he'd had. And then in the morning, some of the people from town came in and said, oh, they've told the magistrates, they said, you can let them go now. Paul said, uh-uh. We're Roman citizens, and you have treated us against the Roman law. Let them themselves come and tell us that we are free. He wanted to show them that they were working against God, not only by the fact that they had done something so wrong, they didn't even judge the situation, they just acted. This sort of thing happens all the time, doesn't it? When people, even judges, make bad decisions. But you know what? We have the Lord, and so we can take a stand for these things. Well, they were hounded out of Philippi, and they went down to Apollonia, and Apollonia, and ended up at Thessalonica. And they were there for it seems like a couple of weeks, and then they had to be hounded out of there. They went on down to Berea, and we'll see something about them. And then after they were, people came making trouble for them there. They got on a ship and sailed down to Athens, and from Athens they went to Corinth. And it was in Corinth where Paul was writing this letter to the Thessalonians. So it's an interesting background to the story, just getting the historical and the geographical idea of what was going on. In Philippi, Paul and Silas suffered beatings and imprisonment, as I've already mentioned, and they left the fledgling church to go on through Amphipolis and Apollonia to Thessalonica. Acts 17, 1 to 10 tells us about Paul's first visit there. And it's from Acts 17 to 10 on to 18, 11. We have the background that tells us what happened after Paul's visit, where Paul was then when he wrote the first and the second epistles to the Thessalonians. Acts 17, 2 seems to indicate that Paul was only 3 or 4 weeks in Thessalonica before he had to flee. We sort of get the idea of this because he always went first to the synagogue, and it says he spent so many Sabbaths there, two or three Sabbaths there in the synagogue. But we don't know how much time he spent around it, so we can't say it was only 3 weeks. Maybe it might have been a few weeks more than that before the angry mob following Paul would come along and chase him out of that particular area. And so it was that it says, for example, in verse 9, some of the Jews were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a large number of God-fearing Greeks and not a few prominent women. So what is certain is that Paul's time there was really limited. He wasn't there more than a few weeks. And in that time, in the synagogue on the Sabbaths, preaching the scriptures to the Jews, showing that Christ had come, and many of those, no doubt, were saved because later on in his second epistle, he talks about the elders there. So he hadn't had time to sort of instruct people about being leaders in a local church. But to have elders there that he could write about, obviously, it seems to me that these were probably Jews who knew the scriptures, understood them. And when it was explained that the Lord Jesus was the Messiah, and that was proven by the words that the Apostle Paul spoke in the power of the Holy Spirit, then these rabbis and teachers of the law in the synagogue, if they became converted, they had a Bible background and understood what it is to be a leader in a local synagogue. And no doubt there were some of the leaders of the synagogue who knew the scriptures and who would understand the teaching about the Messiah and the fact that Jesus was crucified and he was the fulfillment of many of the Old Testament prophecies concerning the Messiah, particularly Isaiah 53. And so they became devout followers of the Lord Jesus as well. And no doubt they were in a position to become leaders and elders in the local assembly there. So it's amazing. There was a mixture, not only of these Jews, but there were a whole bunch of Greeks. In other words, people who were Gentiles, people who are not, maybe not even Greeks, but from other countries who made a confession of faith and they become a part of their local assembly. In spite of being there for such a short time, Paul could see such gratifying results that he rejoiced in the fact that it was an exemplary church. You became a model to all the believers in Macedonia, chapter 1, verse 7. So they became examples. And I guess that's a challenge for us too. How often have we heard the gospel? We hear it regularly, don't we? We hear the teaching of the word regularly. Each one of us should be reading the Bible regularly and understanding what the scriptures are saying to us about what it is to be a Christian and follow the Lord. But are we being examples to others, or only when we're at church? Maybe those who are able to sit up and smile and say, I'm a good Christian. But in other places, we're just nothing like that. We have all sorts of other secrets and lives that are not really in conformity with the scriptures. There are many churches that are like that. And we don't know what each of us are doing outside of our meetings together. But we do know that the Lord knows. And what we all need to do is say, I want to be an example of the believer in words and action and spirit, as the Apostle Paul could write to another. Jealous Jews stirred up the opposition there, and it became so dangerous for the new believers that Paul left for Berea. He continues his journey. The Bereans received the message with joy and also with care. And why do I say that? Why do they receive it with care? Because they heard the word preached by the Apostle Paul. He showed them some scriptures and talked about those scriptures in the Old Testament. He didn't carry around a big roll of the Old Testament. We can carry a Bible with all the teachings of the scriptures, the word of God that's been revealed to us. And it's great to have the whole Bible today to be able to show what God has said in times past, what he has done and how he brought the Lord Jesus in to save the world. We have a wonderful gospel to be able to present. They didn't have that. But you know, the Bereans, when they heard the message from the Apostle Paul, what does it say? They searched the scriptures diligently to see if these things were so. And I'd like to challenge each one of us. Are we studying and reading the scriptures daily? Are we studying the word so that we will know just what is exactly true, just what it is that the Lord would have us do, how he would have us live? Or are we just coasting along? Are we not really showing out the love of the Lord Jesus in our lives, whether we're here or at home or at work or wherever we might be? Are we truly showing out the love of Christ in our lives, the way we live or the way we act? The Jews from Thessalonica heard about Paul's preaching in Berea and set off to continue their persecution against Paul and his message. So he had to leave there as well. So he left for Athens, accompanied by some of the new converts, having left Silas and Timothy behind to continue the teaching to the new believers in Berea. And Paul sent a message for Silas and Timothy to join him in Athens so that they could all be back together again and discuss what had happened and what was the next steps. How can we go from here? We've seen a work begin, and we should have a typical type of a preparation in the way we do things here in this assembly as well. We don't just come here and sit in the meeting and go home happy because it was a nice meeting. How can I help? What can I do? What are some of the things that the elders are preparing for us? They have all sorts of ministries that need to be handled, and many things are being done in a very good way, and many of the things that happen are done in secret. We don't know who's doing what sometimes, but the Lord is working in the hearts of each one. But we all should be serving the Lord in some way or other. The Lord is preparing us for ministry. The Lord is wanting to teach us how we should live and what we should do. So while he was in Athens waiting his fellow workers, Paul just didn't remain idle. You remember Acts chapter 17? It's a fantastic chapter about the way that Paul preached the gospel to those very different types of people that were in Athens at the time. But one of the things that he noticed, he became very conscious of the tremendous idolatry that was there. You remember there on the Areopagus when he was speaking to the people, he said, "I see you're very religious." And they sort of wondered, what does he mean by that? Well, there were all of these altars to all the different gods that they were following. And then he could zero in on the one that they didn't even know. "And I see you've got an altar to the unknown God. Well, that's the one I want to talk to you about. You don't know who he is. All these others are nothing. All of these others are gods made of stone and wood and all sorts of different things. They cannot help. They don't speak. They don't talk. They don't reach out to you. But there is a God, the unknown God to you. And he's reaching out to you today. And in the name of the Lord Jesus, he's calling upon you to repent from your sins and follow him and turn your lives around and begin to worship the Creator God, the one who created the world and all that is in it." So this is a powerful message that Paul was able to preach there in the Areopagus. Timothy joined Paul in Athens later on. Doesn't say exactly when. If Silas was also there, it doesn't say if Silas was there or not. And Paul was really concerned about the new church. And so he decided to send Timothy back because he had come here telling Paul about some problems that they had. They weren't quite understanding very well anything about the rapture, the way Paul had a short time there. He developed as much as he could. He spoke about the rapture, no doubt. He spoke about the judgment, no doubt. He spoke about the day of the Lord and all of these things that would follow the rapture. But they just didn't get it all. And they had some real problems thinking, well, you know what? What about our relatives who have already died? They're going to miss out on the rapture, right? And so Timothy came back to Paul and he began to tell him about these things that he'd learned. And Paul decided to send Timothy back. Why? Why Timothy? Well, he's still a young man. He's still a teenager, if you remember. And he thought, well, he's not going to be persecuted. They're not going to go after him. He's just a kid, but he's got the message of the gospel. He knows the gospel. He's heard it from me so many times. And so he would be able to mix freely with the Thessalonians, bring in the message from the Apostle Paul saying, "This is what Paul has been teaching. And I'm just trying to convince you that this is the only way. You really need to believe and follow." So it's been a terrific journey for them all. What was the purpose of these epistles? Well, Paul himself had wanted to return to Thessalonica, but Satan had stopped him, as we read in 1 Timothy, 1 Thessalonians 2. Just how had Satan stopped him? Well, we don't really know. I mentioned before how that Paul was hindered by the Holy Spirit from going north or south when he was crossing Turkey at the time. And now he's in another situation that says, but Satan stopped him. It's not just a matter of hindering now. Satan stopped him from doing what he wanted to do. And, it could have been because of the persecution and all those other things. And Paul just didn't want to go back and cause some of the new believers to be persecuted. And because of him, he might have been careful about that. And see, there are things that happen. The Lord can challenge us and direct us and speak to us in so many different ways. He can speak to us through his word. And I'm sure each one of us have had times when we open the scriptures and we read them, we're going through a situation, different situations that come along. And then a verse seems to jump out at us as I remember when my little boy was killed and the verse jumped out at me from John chapter 14, 27, "My peace I give unto you, not as the world gives, give I unto you." Well, the Lord was talking to everybody at that time. But that became very personal for me at that time. It was as though the Lord was speaking again to me. And we'll all have different things like that that will happen in our lives. And we'll be reading the scriptures and something will jump out at us. And this is exactly what I need at this moment right now. And the Lord is able to speak to us and help us. So God wasn't hindering Paul as Satan was hindering him from going north or south. But this is another way in which the Holy Spirit was working in his own heart and his mind, no doubt telling him, if you go back there, there'll be all sorts of problems. You'll cause a lot of the new believers to be killed or whatever. I don't know. But the Holy Spirit somehow put it upon his heart. But in that instance, God was not hindering a worker, but rather positively guiding him into the fulfillment of God's own plan and purpose. Satan hinders, God through the Holy Spirit leads. There's a big difference. Satan can hinder, but the Holy Spirit can lead us. These are very important factors. Paul alone had left Athens for Corinth. Later, Silas and Timothy joined him there. And when Paul heard from Timothy that the Thessalonian believers were confused about the Lord's return, he decided to write to them. The two epistles to the Thessalonians were written from Corinth, and the Lord's return is the central theme of both. In every chapter, we find something to do with the Lord's return, the hope that is before the believer. He was bringing before them continuously the blessed hope that we have in the Lord Jesus and his return to take us to be with himself. And so it's a fantastic theme to be able to present to other people. We have that hope. And when we are discouraged, when we think all is going wrong, do we think about the hope that we have? I'm getting old and I'm going to pop off soon, but my hope is that I'll soon be with the Lord. And if there are trials or difficulties, okay, let them come. The Lord knows what he's doing. His will is always perfect. And if there are dangers, well, the Lord knows. I was really impressed at Todd Van Ryan's funeral last week. The number of people who came, there were over 350 people at the funeral. They had to bring in extra chairs and more chairs as the people. He'd had an impact upon the lives of hundreds of people. And there are a lot more than those who were there upon whose lives he had had a great impact. He was loved. Why? Because he was real. He came with love. He came with a good message of the scriptures. He was able to reach out to the poor. He was able to help those who were in need. He worked with destitute people and all sorts of different organizations. That was a way of getting out the gospel. His main purpose in life was telling others about the Lord Jesus and his love. And the response was just phenomenal. And I can't imagine what it'll be like when he gets to heaven. And he hears the words from the Lord, "Well done, good and faithful servant." What about us? What are we going to hear when we get to heaven? Is he going to say, "Well done"? Or is he going to say, "No, I don't think he's going to be negative. There's nothing negative in heaven," is there? But we would all love to hear those words, wouldn't we? Well, how do we do that? Well, we reach out to others. We live our lives for others. And we allow the Lord to use us in the different circumstances that come our way. Truly amazing how quickly the Thessalonian believers learned and began to practice the new life in Christ. Paul was able to give thanks for the work of their faith. So they had faith. And it says their love in action and the firmness of their hope. That's in the first chapter, verse 3. So what is their work of faith? Well, they turned to God from idols to serve the living God. That was their work of faith. So their faith was in action. We come to the Lord, we get faith to be saved, but then the faith continues as we grow in the things of the Lord. So as we reach out to others, as we're able to help those in need, as we're able to bring the love of God into our homes and into our hearts and into our assembly and into our neighborhood, all of these things. So they began to preach and testify immediately, many from their own region, as well as from the neighborhood region. They were heard and many were converted. They had turned to God from idolatry, and their hope in the Lord's return was totally real to them. We have to ask ourselves, is it really real to us, or is it just one of those doctrines that we have in the back of our heads? Do we really expect the Lord to come at any minute? Do we expect that he may come before we finish this message today? That would be wonderful, wouldn't it? We don't know. That's what we call the imminent return of the Lord. It's imminent. There's no prophecy to be fulfilled as far as the church is concerned before the Lord can return. We're not waiting for the whole world to be evangelized, as many preach. The world isn't going to be evangelized by the people who are living in it today. That's not the promise from Matthew. The promise is that we'll be there ready. And he says, "Will there be faith on the earth when I return?" In other words, things are shrinking. We know that, don't we? We see that as we travel around. Assemblies are shrinking. Pastors are changing their doctrines. Some pastors are giving up their hope because things just aren't working out for them, and the world is too hard. They have to deal with problems that has the government against them because they are speaking against transsexual situations, and all of these other problems are in the world today. And so pastors are just changing their tune, turning around, not preaching the word, just preaching a nice message to make people feel happy. We're living in a day of feelings. It's what you feel that is important, not important what the Bible says. The Bible's a good book, yes, but I can't live according to that. Yes, you can. Yes, I can. We can live according to the teachings of Scripture because the Word of God doesn't change. Unfortunately, they had some false ideas, one of which was that only the living could participate in the Lord's return. And anyone who died before the Lord returned, the rapture, they would miss out. This caused a lot of sadness to those who lost loved ones. And Paul wanted to tell them that at the time of his coming, there would be a resurrection of the dead in Christ. And then those who are alive and remain, they will be caught up together with him. We'll see that later on in the book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 4. See, it's all planned out. God has it all set up for us. We don't have to be discouraged. We can have hope, and we can live in the enjoyment of that perfect hope that we can have in the Lord Jesus. Paul wanted them to live in the full enjoyment of the prospect of the Lord's imminent return. If we are expecting the Lord to come tonight, what are some of the things that we will stop doing? Because we would be embarrassed to see the Lord standing at the foot of our bed, getting ready to call us home. These are things that we need to think about. Is there something in my life I need to correct? Is there something in my life I need to do? Is there something in my life that needs to be put aside, laying aside the heavy weights that hinder us? They may be perfectly good, they may not be sin, but they're obstacles. Obstacles to living the way the Lord wants us to live. And so we lay aside every weight and sin that besets us, as the scripture tells us. Why? Because we want to be in this condition of being ready for the return of the Lord Jesus when he comes. We don't want to be embarrassed. So there are some people who are giving up their jobs, thinking, oh, the Lord's coming soon, so I'm not going to work anymore. Well, they would have gotten old and stringy bark with their long beards and everything. The Lord didn't come in Paul's time. So far, he hasn't come in our time. I can remember my father jumping up and down when Israel became a nation in 48. I was only 8 years old. He said, the Lord's coming soon. Isn't it wonderful? He had the imminent return before him. And he's with the Lord. He's been with the Lord now many years. And now it's my turn. I'm excited to see what's going on in Israel. Hamas. Hamas means never in Spanish. I think they are going to lose. They're going to win. That's a good name for them. But anyway, the thing is that we can have this expectation of the Lord's return, and it can bring joy into our hearts. It can help us to stand firmly in what we have heard and what we believe. It can help us to turn around our lives in the areas where we are weak. These epistles, being some of the earliest that the apostle wrote, give us a beautiful picture of the church in its earliest stages of growth. Paul was teaching some of the most basic doctrines here, but without the detailed explanations that would come later on in Ephesians, Colossians, Romans, and the pastoral epistles. Paul didn't write to the Thessalonians about doctrines such as regeneration, justification by faith, or the church as the body and bride of Christ. This is a brand new church, and they haven't grown to a point where they could understand some of these doctrines. They would come out later, in the next years of the apostles' traveling and things that he would be doing. This isn't to say that Paul didn't give them some teaching about these matters while he was with them, but rather he was dealing with matters that concerned them greatly at that particular time. They were living in a time where there was Roman oppression. We could be living in a time where there is some sort of governmental oppression. We saw it back in 2020, didn't we? Where things were forced upon us. You have to do this, you have to do that. It's a matter of control. And we can expect that to come and become worse as time goes along in this country and in most countries around the world. So Through these two epistles, we can also get a glimpse of the power and the freshness of the Holy Spirit's working in the early church, coupled together with their sincerity and the enthusiasm of the early believers as they began to understand and practice these basic teachings. We've got more than the basic teachings. Are we enthusiastic about them? Are we living them as we should? Are we seeking to promote them? Are we seeking to treat others in a similar way? These are so very, very important, aren't they? It's thought that the two Thessalonian epistles were the first written by the Apostle Paul. And I tried to work it all out one time and went through all sorts of books and things, and I think it was the first. He doesn't talk about the law, which came out in chapter 15 of Acts. Doesn't talk about some of the decisions made in Jerusalem about those sorts of things. I had all of those sorts of theories in my mind and so on. But you know, I don't care. The Lord knows when it was written. And the Lord knows why it was written. And it was written to a brand new area of churches in the first in Europe, in the European continent. Galatians may have been written earlier, but this has not been clearly established. Now I'd like to finish up with a basic outline of the whole book. And I hope we can spend some time with this over the next few times I get to speak. It can be divided into five basic sections. There are these chapters. The first one is new believers as role models. That's chapter one. Role model. What is a role model? Someone who is living an example, a living example of what is right. And then a model for evangelism. Chapter two is a fantastic book on evangelism and the importance of getting the word of God out and the result of it. You get at the end of the chapter, what is my joy, my crown of rejoicing, even unlike you, for the coming of our Lord Jesus. These are things that are so wonderful for us. And then see standing firm in the Lord, chapters 3:6 through 4:12, the importance of being strong. The importance of having a good testimony, the importance of living the life, truly living the life for the Lord and allowing Him to be seen in our lives. And then the next one, 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 5, 11, the comfort and challenge of hope. That's brought around again to us. There is comfort in the challenges of hope. We have comfort, but at the same time, we are challenged by the coming of the Lord. We're challenged to live in a way that honors Him. It challenges us to be living in a way that we are ready for Him, and we won't be caught unawares because it's a living hope that we have. And then the last section, chapter 5, 12 to 25, the hope and consistent living. Are we living consistently? Well, we are up and down as Christians. We're doing things well for a while, and then we're off something, doing something else that's out of whack. And it's so easy for us to be in those sorts of situations. Are we consistent in our living for Christ? Or are we just living a lie? These are all sorts of things we can ask ourselves. I ask myself these things. We need to be real with the Lord. We need to be real with His people. We need to be real as we seek to serve the Lord. We need to be consistent in the way that we live. May the Lord help us, each one, as we seek to live for Him, to be true testimonies to the living Lord Jesus Christ, who one day will come take us to be with Himself. The blessed hope that we have for the return of the Lord Jesus. May He help us to be what He wants us to be. Lord Jesus, we just want to thank you for your word. It is so simple in so many ways, and yet so profound that it's hard for us to plumb the depths of the scriptures. Help us as we read the word day by day, to be able to put into practice the things that we read, the things that we learn. And above all, help us to be examples of the believer, word and action, faith, and all of those things. Showing out the love, your love, Lord Jesus, to those around us, and living in a way that truly honors you. Make our lives of blessing to others. Help us not to just live for ourselves, but to live for you. We commend ourselves to you now as we separate. Go with us throughout the rest of this day and the week ahead. Help us to be strong in the Lord, in the power of his might. In the name of your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.
Amen.